Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin in verse 21. As we mentioned last week, as we began this chapter 5 of Mark, this chapter has been known as the chapter for the incurable. We oftentimes can look at issues in our lives and believe that things are just simply too big for God to handle. And a lot of it comes from a misunderstanding of what faith is, and certainly much of the larger body of Christ has taught an unbiblical concept of what faith is. And so many of us are confused these days, and we start to think that God doesn't care, or it's too big for God, or that God doesn't notice. And we need to come to that right understanding of Jehovah God, of the deity that is in control of our universe and certainly our lives. One hand on the stars and one hand on my little life here in Wisconsin. We mentioned last week that in this chapter of the incurable, we have the demonic man, we have a terminally ill woman, and a dead girl. All these things that the world would look at and feel they are certainly out of the reach, but they're only out of the reach of man, not out of the reach of our God. We discussed last week this demon-possessed man there running around in the cemetery and the healing that God did through the Son, Jesus Christ. And we go on this week in verse 21. He says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.'" Now, stopping there for a moment, this man did what we all should do. And Jairus, this fellow named Jairus here, he did nothing wrong. He went to Jesus. He was in a desperate strait, and he went to Jesus. But it's interesting to note that this man, being one of the rulers of the synagogue in that day, it was doubtful that he had ever found himself in this place before. It was doubtful that he had ever found himself there kneeling before Jesus until this moment. And I bring that up because there is a question that we must all ask ourselves when we read this kind of text, and that is it that we only find ourselves at Jesus' feet when we're in these kind of situations, when we're in the time of crisis, if you will? We mentioned it last week. How many of us have never considered the aspect of our death, of our eternity, until we there faced death and faced our eternity? Up till then, we marched along and sucking down the world like there would be no tomorrow. What does it take? And I direct this individually, not corporately as a church. What does it take for each one of us to come to that humble, seeking state before God? What does it take? Must we always find ourselves in desperation at the time that we seek out the Lord? Must we always find ourselves in dire straits when we seek out the Lord? Many of us, that's the only relationship we know of God. Perhaps you're here today, seeking God because things are in desperate straits and you've never really paid a whole lot of attention to Him until then. Now, please don't get me wrong here. I'm not chastising you for doing so today. But it is a reality for those of us that are here to really take a good look where our hearts are. Why are we here? Why are we seeking God? And what is our attitude towards Him? Many of us only know a relationship with God when we're busted, broken, beaten down. So if you were God, what would you figure God would do? Well, keep you busted, broken, and beaten down. Now, Jairus here begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter. To heal his daughter who was on the verge of death. Interestingly enough, he thought that he needed to have Jesus come and touch his daughter. But as we go on here today, you'll find that there was another individual in that crowd today, and that individual recognized that the power of God in the Messiah was already manifested right there in her midst. She didn't need to wait for Jesus to come and touch her. She knew that she only needed to reach out and touch Him. Certainly today we struggle with the idea of man's responsibility versus God's sovereign work in our lives. How much is ours? How much is His? Well, the best way I can describe to you, and I believe Scripture backs me on this, is that God indeed does it all. Ours is but one response. He already did, and He already does. Your move. Jairus was going to find this out, the hard way, I think. But this woman, this unusual woman here out of the crowd, she already knew. Verse 24 says, "So Jesus went with him," went with Jairus, "and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Now, I can't even begin to emphasize the original language here in what is interpreted in the English with the word thronged. This was a crowd scene. They were pushing up to try to get close to Jesus. And Jesus here, in His incredible abounding grace, even in all of this crowd, He didn't ask the man any further questions. He just went with him. Why? Why would he do that? Well, one, I'm sure, is because He understood the situation even better than Jairus understood the situation. God always understands your situation better than you understand your situation. He sees all the aspects we fail to see. And secondly, the more you come to know Jesus Christ, you will know and come to know that He has a compassion that spans all philosophical bounds, that spans all religious boundaries. You see, Jesus Christ today loves the Muslim. He loves the Buddhist. He loves the absolute, dirty, rotten, sinner pagan. He does not love just us that are His born-again children. He loves all of mankind and died to save all of mankind. That's why it's a kind of a mind-blower to think that despite that integrity of love, if you will, that so many of us will insist on spending our eternity away from Him. Utter darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. The choice is ours. It may be a somewhat difficult path, but it's not one that goes unnoticed. God's not playing any tricks on you today. He's not messing with your head. He's not, you know, going to get you there in front of Him that day and go, "Well, you know, you had 9 out of 10 pieces of the puzzle. But sorry, you missed that number 10. And boom, the floor drops out from underneath you. And, you know, lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And He's not that way. He's a loving God. We just must simply respond. Created you, so the response that we have in Him is something that's quite natural. It's simply to love Him. Love Him in return. To do what comes naturally out of a relationship of love. Gentlemen, when you're in love with your woman, do you like that, your woman? When you're in love with your woman, do you have to be told, you know, "Well, dude, if you love her, you need to spend some time with her." "Oh, hey. That sounds good because I love her." No, I mean, that just happens, right? I mean, you're running up the cell phone bill. You're hanging out with her. You take her flowers. She gets the cream of the crop of you, right? All the time. I mean, you'll walk to work so you can spend that gas money on taking her out, you know. I mean, she gets the top of the money, the top of the time, the top of the passions, the top of the thoughts. Why? Because you love her. It's not complicated. This is the relationship that God longs for us to have with Him. He certainly has given us the top of His love, the top of His care. He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross to pay the debt that you and I could never pay for. He knows what it is to show us love and grace and patience and then there's the patience. Love. Verse 25 says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.'" As I mentioned last week, for some inexplicable reason, this has always been one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. It leaves me with questions that I am anxious to ask the Lord when I am with Him. It leaves me with kind of an awe that you get when you look at the stars, that kind of awe, to understand the magnitude of what went on in this story. This woman, she'd been sick for a very, very long time. 12 years she had struggled and she had endured the pain of what we are led to believe was a severe menstrual disorder. Ladies, think about that. 12 years. Like mankind suffering through the sickness of sin of our day, it was something she could not unload, she could not release. This woman had come to a point where she was desperate. Do you know desperate? Well, if you've been there, you know it. She had looked to the wisdom of the world for her answers. She'd went to all the doctors, but she only got worse. In fact, those who claimed to have all the cures only took what little she had left. Ultimately, she was left destitute. And you know something? The attempts to acquire the cures for our disease, if we can call it that, only brings the same results. This disease I'm speaking of is that of sin. You know, the world is still out there, even today, the audacity of it all, still claiming somehow that it has the answers. It can cure what ails us. Those of you that go here, you know how your pastor feels about this. And thus man, in response to the world's claims of the cure, desperately moved to hash through it all, trying somehow to find some relief from our pain. And we too go out there and we look to the medical doctors, we look to the head doctors, all the medicines that TV is panning. Ask your doctor if you might be right for. You know, we look to the things of the world. We look to pleasures, we look to material possessions, we look to intellectual pursuits, we look to the scores of religions that are out there today, and all of them promising, you know, varying degrees of relief from pain, relief from guilt, and the consequences of our sin. But you know, the truth is that like this woman, we corporately as mankind and we as individuals, even here in this room, without Jesus, only grow worse day by day. Nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to work to fix this society that we live in, despite the attempts, despite the millions and billions of dollars that we throw at the problem. And invariably, we, like this woman, end up losing everything. Families, money, even our own peace. Let's face it, in the end, we are this woman. They are desperate, a castaway from society. We all come, sooner or later, to this point. Desperate. And then there was Jesus. Suddenly, Jesus. Now maybe, just maybe, he was the last resort. But something something seemed a little different about this cure. Now, those of you that are born again today, you can relate to what I'm saying to you. You'd heard it all. You'd tried it all. You've been to every group, every 12-step, whatever you could find, and yet you still struggled. You still were in bondage. Sin can still control your life. And then there was Jesus, suddenly in the crowd. We've all seen, born again or not today, we've all seen the results of His work. We all know somebody that was careening off the cliff and saved at the last moment. But they weren't just saved from death. Their life was transformed. I mean, huge stuff happened. It was crazy, really. I mean, how they spent their lives and their time, and suddenly they were released from all these worldly answers. They had peace, something this world has never been able to offer. So we have seen it. We heard about this Jesus. If only we could make real contact. Going on in verse 29, it says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Suddenly, the flow of plague meets the flow of the power of Jesus Christ. Now that's a head-on collision. She was healed. Healed. And furthermore, she knew it. You know, when salvation truly comes, the receiver knows it. Well, we don't always understand every nuance, every tiny aspect, but we know we're saved. You'll know you're saved. The monkey comes off your back for the first time in your life. You see, there's no mistaking the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's profound. It's complete. It's quantifiable. I mean, you can measure this thing. Now, by law, you have to understand, this woman should have never been in that crowd that day. By the very fact that she had an issue of blood, she would be labeled unclean. She would be, for those of us that have been to India, she would be an untouchable. That's why I always like to touch the untouchables when I go to India. It totally freaks them out. A white American. Why would you touch me? It's the lowest of lowest class. She was an untouchable. She wouldn't be allowed to touch anyone, nor would anyone be allowed to touch her. She was cut off, physically and spiritually. Her husband would have left her. She would no longer be able to worship in the temple. She would be ostracized. She'd be outcast outside the city. Whenever she would walk in near anyone, she would have to shout out, unclean, unclean, so they would not come near her. 12 years of walking death this woman had endured. So by going into the crowd that day, she risked her very life. If she was caught, she would have been stoned to death on the spot by the mob. But you know something? And many of you can relate with me here today. When you have nothing left, you have nothing left to lose. It changes all the dynamics of the game, doesn't it? This was a last resort act of a desperate woman.
And you know what? Let me tell you something. If you're looking for Jesus, it's here that we find Jesus. It's here that we find that elusive healing we're looking for. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus," and this is the part, "immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" Again, the crowd was pushing him, packed against him. "Who touched my clothes?" Verse 31 says, "But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing." Again, what intrigues me, just a personal note here today, what intrigues me about such an event is the fact that Jesus, he was all God, but let's not lose the fact he was all man also, that this power that he was speaking of was so real and so tangible that he felt that power leave him. Now, again, those of you that know me, you know I'm the kind of guy that trips out on stars and fish with gills and things like that. So, you know, maybe you're not seeing things, looking at it the way I am. But he felt this power leave him. You know, we live in a time where the power of God is, if spoken of at all, it's very nebulous. Very gray. It's spoken kind of terms of quantum physics, you know. You know it's there, but you're never to really understand it or grasp any kind of truth from it. But this was real. This was something that Jesus felt that power leave him and go to her. Now, am I the only one that boggles the mind? Luke's version of this, in chapter 8 of Luke, it says, and I read in the New Living, it says, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And everyone denied it. And Peter says, "Master, the whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "No, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt the healing power go out from me." Whoa. In that text there in Luke, we find the word power. In the Greek, the word is dunamis. It's where we today get our English word dynamite. Now let that sink into your brain. I felt the dynamite leave me. That's what he's saying. It's that kind of power. This isn't a trickle. This is something much more than that. If you grew up on a farm, you ever get shocked by them cattle wires, you know? And your kid is like, "Whoa!" you know, and you'd kind of dare each other to touch it, you know, and you try to catch it between beeps and see if you don't know it. It just beep, beep, beep. It isn't solid. So you actually can touch it and miss it. 50-50 chance. And then there's really getting shocked. You ever been really shocked? There's a great difference. A wire that got frozen to the ice on a cooler in my restaurant in Eau Claire years ago. And the compressor was up on top, so me being a wise soul that I am, thought, well, I'll just jump right up there and figure out what's wrong. It's probably on the compressor. Now, if you know anything about electricity, as soon as I left the ground to jump up on top of there, I mean 220 volts. Bam! You know? And I come down, it's like, I was really calm for a long time after that. That was shock. Now, so there's power and there's power. We're talking dynamite power here. Dunamis. That scares us as Americans, don't we? I don't find that as any problem in any of these countries I go to. They embrace the power of God and the miraculous. But we're very stoic folks here. Especially in Wisconsin. You know, we're got that Scandinavian blood running deep and, you know, we're just kind of earthy folks. Down to earth. We need to be shown this stuff. You know, that's all I can say. We're not going to just go jumping off the bandwagon. And we've seen and heard about those churches. And we're not cartwheel down the center aisle of a church kind of folk. So what happens is we may leave the cartwheeling behind, but then we leave everything else behind with it. We leave the power of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, most of us just leave the Holy Spirit. All these people, they're mobbing Jesus that day. And this is it now. They mobbing Him. But one was transformed. Do you ever think about that? Hundreds, probably thousands of people there mobbing Jesus that day, but there was one that was profoundly transformed. And man, I don't know about you guys, but that's a picture that is very vivid to me. Because you know what? The reality of the broader church of God today is there are millions who are in His presence. But the vast majority are, in His own words, thieves and robbers. What am I saying? John 10, chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Out of the crowd that day, there was one woman who was healed. And I have to ask, why? Why? Why one woman and why her? What was different about her? She believed. There is no other answer. She believed. And as we've been discussing lately in services around here, she didn't just believe that that was Jesus that was in front of her. She believed in Jesus. If I could just touch the hem of His garment, I know I'll be healed. She believed in Jesus. Again, verse 32, he says, "And he looked around to see who had done this thing." Verse 33, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" What is faith? What is biblical faith? Is it the belief that God is going to do something that I've asked Him to do? No, that's not faith. Faith is believing that God is God. Faith is believing that God will do what God will do. That God will do what God promised to do. That God will do the right thing by me. So oftentimes, when we ask God something, and we believe that faith is the expectation that He will answer as I have asked. Why? You're not God. He is. That's why the prayer is, "Lord, Thy will be done." Lord, what do You want? Maybe He wants you to go through that pain. Maybe He wants you to go through that financial crisis. Maybe He wants you to deal with your marriage. Maybe He's going to let you be sick. And sooner or later, He's going to let you die. Now, many of us, we have a problem with that. How can this loving God you claim is amongst us, how could He let that happen? Well, see, you're looking through human eyes, through the eyes of the flesh, through the eyes of selfish desire, not through the eyes of God. You see, to be a Christian is to turn your life over to His control. And in all practical realm, you say, "Lord, Thy will be done." And in that, there is the only peace you will ever find in this life. I think I'm a pretty laid-back guy. You know, kind of high-strung, but, you know, I get upset about, you know, really stupid stuff. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, I just kind of take everything in motion. And I'm a man who lives in peace. I can tell you that. And it's not because I have the foggiest idea what God's going to do. I've never known what God's going to do. I don't know what God's going to do tomorrow. I don't even know if I'll be here tomorrow. And frankly, I don't care. I mean that. My ultimate goal in this life is not to stay in this life. Again, I want you to imagine a world that was made in 6 days. Well, we can do that. We look out the window. Now I want you to imagine one that God's been working on since He left this job. Not 6 days. Not even 6,000 years. Our fear is the fear of the unknown. Because what's waiting on the other side is the real thing. Unless I digress here into that, I think we need to understand that the point of this woman's faith was that she believed in Jesus Christ. She believed that He was Jesus Christ. Do you believe today? And if the answer to that is yes, I wonder, does your life reflect that? She believed in Jesus. This woman was suddenly found out in the crowd. Jesus, as He said, felt the power leave Him. And he starts asking. And the text tells us that she knew what happened. See, there's your proof. You'll know. She knew what happened. She knew she was healed. And it was suddenly discovered, and she did what she was compelled to do here. She fell to His feet and worshiped Him because she was made whole. Jesus responded to this woman. And He responded to her by acknowledging, here it is, that it was by her faith in Him that made the difference. It was her faith in Him that chose her out of the mass, out of the crowd. And let me tell you something, for all within earshot today, it is your faith in Him that picks you out of the millions of people that are right outside that door. That faith is still the answer to peace, joy, being released from bondage of issues in our lives. Are you still going to catch a cold? Probably from time to time. Still going to occasionally have a finance, or maybe lots, have a financial issue? Yeah, probably. Does that mean He doesn't love you? It has nothing to do with whether He loves you. He loves you all the time, rich or poor. In health and in sickness, unto death. That's how much He loves you. She made an open confession here. I mean, it was out in the open, right? So she confessed her faith. And I cannot tell you how important that is, or something about standing up amongst friends, whatever, and declaring, just thought everybody ought to know, I'm a Christian now. And you can smell the smoke of the bridge burning behind you. Verse 35 says, while He was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Oh, yeah. The first story. Kind of lost track of that, didn't we? The guy whose daughter was dying, the problem that certainly seemed at the time to be kind of
a time-sensitive issue.
Apparently it was, because now she's dead. Now it was too late.
And you know what? It is certainly easy to think in our own situations.
We can get ourselves to such a point where we think it's too late for anything to be done.
See, you know, we could look at this story of this woman and say, okay, she was sick for 12 years, but you know, it wasn't too late. Well, certainly too late for this girl. She's dead.
Verse 36, and as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, that she was dead, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and the sons of thunder there. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. So he grabs his inner circle of boys and he takes this Jairus and he goes to the house of Jairus to see the little girl. Jairus, you know, I can only imagine what was going through his mind during the whole, you know, thing with the woman who has had been sick for 12 years. I mean, in his mind, can you imagine? Lord, I was first in line here. Don't you understand? If we don't hurry, it's going to be too late. Lord, hurry! And as we saw a few weeks ago, don't you care that we're drowning? You're sleeping. And we're drowning. The ground of this man's heart while watching that had been plowed and readied. And maybe you've been plowed and ready today in your own heart. And now Jesus was going to use a very personal miracle, if you will, to do some very direct farming on the soul of this man. Jesus came to the scene here, and it was the scene of a very classic funeral that goes on in Eastern countries. The death had caused a chaos. There was a wailing. There was grieving. That's the death in earth and mankind, isn't it? I've shared this before and I share it again because to me it is so vivid. I mean, those of you that attend here know my wife's a nurse. She's been for like 110 years or something. And so she works like in all sorts of various departments, including intensive care. And thus she's in a lot of situations where people die. Not because she's there. I need to reiterate that, okay? But she sees that, and there's never really any question in her mind which are the born-again families and which are not. She has no problem knowing which of the individuals that is dying or is born again and which is not. Nothing even needs to be said. Because you see, some people will, with their last breath, do whatever is possible to extend their life. And some are like, Lord, thy will be done. Whatever you want. Because you see, for the believer, our life's not going to end. There's no need to struggle to extend our lives. When I leave this place, I'm going to be with the Lord. This last year, I lived with my buddy Willie dying. Willie's with the Lord. The bum. And the worst thing was it was an easy out. That's the thing. I mean, it's like, where do I sign? You know, I mean, you know, he just went to sleep on the table and never got up off the table. I mean, he got to say his goodbyes and everything. And then he blinked and he was with the Lord. Do you think Willie's upset today? Think he's sitting around? Gee, I hope Tim's not, you know, too much in pain. Anything about me? He's at the feet of Jesus, probably making up more songs. No, and Willie. We sing a couple of his songs around here. You don't even know that they're his. the big W on my guitar up here? That's for Willie. This is his guitar. He's with the Lord. But the world, you see, the world, they wail, they grieve. My mother passed a couple years ago. I was in India, so she passed when I was away. I wasn't sad about that. I'd said what I needed to say. She knew I loved her. I knew she loved me. My family was there. My brother was there. He can handle it. And she went home to the Lord. I got off the plane and drove to Iowa and did the funeral. My mom is with the Lord and probably with Willie. There's a peace, I guess, when a believer departs. Verse 39 says, when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Now, please don't misunderstand what the Lord is saying here. In God's eyes, in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, this child was but sleeping. This is certainly, as our passing will be, Lazarus, he said, was sleeping also. Well, he was sleeping so deeply, he stinks. That's what they said. So I think probably he was a little further than our idea of sleeping. You know, as Jesus said this, I mean, they ridiculed him. I mean, and the world is always going to ridicule this kind of faith. You need to understand that right up front. It's that kind of faith that the world looks at and say, oh, you Christians. But see, to the world, death is an end of which there is no return. And your life is spent trying to avoid the end. But see, Jesus is the master over life and death. He proved that quite dramatically, I think. So they may laugh and they may scoff, but you know what? Listen to me, believer, we know better, don't we? We do. Because you see, we have proof. We have proof. Because as sure as the woman who walked home that day, alive after 12 years of death, as sure as this 12-year-old girl who ultimately had lived for 12 years and now was dead, quote unquote, both deaths would be just as easily handled by Jesus. Some of you walked dead for many years, didn't you? And suddenly, Jesus opened your eyes and you're alive for the first time. And some of us today, we are alive. And soon we will experience what the world calls as death. But under the power of Jesus Christ, neither of those deaths can hold us. Then he took the child by the hand and said, Talitha kumai, which is translated little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Yeah, you can imagine. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. I close with this. In John 11, there's the story of Lazarus, which I already mentioned. In that story, Lazarus was dead, and Jesus called for him to come back from the grave, back from the dead. So Lazarus, arise. Many people have made an interesting statement through the years, which I can relate. They said, you know, it's a good thing that Jesus used his name that day. Because had he not, every grave within earshot would have busted open. Death comes with one catch, and here it is. If you're not saved, then you are incurably terminal. The Bible speaks of a place, and we know it as hell. We'd like to believe it doesn't exist. We pretend, we make jokes about it, we laugh, and you know. But the Bible assures us that it is a very real place. It was built for Lucifer, fallen angel, and all those who followed after him. It's built for them. But many of us today, we are insisting on spending the rest of eternity with them. God has offered us another way. The Bible describes us Christians as sojourners. We're just passing through. This life is very short. And certainly if you're in your 20s, it may not seem so short right now. But I assure you that the 30s go very, very fast. It goes so fast now that I'm in my 40s. I have to stop and think sometimes, how old am I? Last night as I was studying, I told my wife, I said, do I study for Sunday services every other day? I'm sure I do, because it's like every other day I'm sitting here studying. It's faster and faster and faster and faster. I'm glad that this world is not all there is, aren't you? Because what's waiting on the other side for us is forever and forever and forever. And I said I was going to end, but I have one more story. I rode one time with a cop, and I shared this, so bear with me if you've heard it. I rode with this cop, older guy, getting ready to retire. Great conversation. I only got to ride with him once, and he was just a really great guy. And he was, obviously, you know, a lot of these people get a pastor in their car, and I'm not, you know, overly, you know, scary when it comes to, like, pastor things, right? You know, I'm not there with a collar or a suit and tie and shiny shoes. So they start to talk with me, and he began to talk with me, and talking about death and heaven and eternity and God, and, you know, of course, those are all hard subjects for me to talk about, but I mustered it up, and I spoke to him about it. Actually, we talked for hours, and he told me that one time his father died in the lobby of a hospital. He had a heart attack and died. Now, if you're going to die, you're going to have a heart attack really at all. The lobby of a hospital generally is a good place to do that, okay? Because he was in the lobby of the hospital, they drug him in there and, you know, shocked him back again, and he came back. He was dead, though, for quite some time. They shocked him back. And he told his son, the cop that I rode with, he said, you know, if I had known that dying was so easy, I would have never feared it. He says, my dad was never the same after that. He said, he just, you know, there was a lightness in his step. Things were different. Because he had died and realized what was on the other side, maybe, or how easy it was to pass. Paul the Apostle, look what happened to him after he was stoned to death and they brought him back. He was unstoppable. He acted like he didn't care. Go ahead, kill me. See what I care. Believer, Jesus has you in His hands. Now, there's no way that you'll be able to call me a liar on this. But I believe that the Lord will very gently usher you through. Can't say there won't be any pain. But He will not deny you. And He will not leave you. But until then, He wants to cure you of what ails you the most. And that's sin. And He can do it. He's the only one that can. Without Him, you're dead before you ever get there. It's over. You know it too, don't you? Because the emptiness, the concern, the worry, the strife, the struggle to call the shots in your life, It's consuming you. Jesus loves you today. I don't know what more He could do to show that to you. My advice to you today is live until you die. And then live forever after that. Let's stand.